We are in Exodus 21, folks. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Now, Exodus chapter 21 has a whole bunch of stuff in it, folks, that goes against the American grain real bad. You know, there are parts of the Bible that really go against an individual's sin nature. And there's some real hard stuff to swallow. And Exodus 21 is something of a little bit different nature because it goes against so much of what has become commonly thought about, some issues, some social issues that have become commonly believed in America. And this is a real test for whether you're a Bible believer. Now, you need to understand something. Some of the things in Exodus 21, we no longer practice, we no longer partake of in the sense that they partook of it then for various reasons. But it's very important for a 21st century American to still be able to look at how God's, I mean, we're in the middle of the giving of the law here. God's law. It's not stuff some guy is writing down. You understand? It's very important for you to be able to go in here and say, well, you know, we don't live, the situation is a little different today, and we don't have this particular thing in our society, but, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord still allowed it and gave boundaries for it and to some degree blessed it back in those days. And for you not to be morally offended, you can't be morally offended at the Lord. You can't do that. And there are just some things in here. When I said last week before we went into this that in all of these things that we're going to hit in Exodus 21, I don't have to protect anybody. I don't have to protect me. None of these things are an excuse for something I've done. I've never owned a slave. I've never beaten a slave or any such thing. But these things are hard to swallow, and you'll have to watch your own heart in this. And don't stone the messenger. I hope to do nothing but expound what the book says and bring light in from other passages. That's all. Now, we started a little bit last week. We got through the first, I don't know, 6 or 8 verses. So if you'll bear with me, I'd like to read through them again, just give you a real brief on it, because, brethren, there's more to come, and I don't want anybody to be caught, you know, not up to speed in the thing. In 21:1, you recall Exodus 20 was about the giving of the Ten Commandments, which all acknowledge are wonderful and good things. Well, Exodus 20 is followed by Exodus 21, and there's some hard things in here. Right? Some of you do know what's in Exodus 21, right? Well, 21:1. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. This is the Lord talking to Moses, saying, Moses, you will set these judgments before my people Israel. If thou buy, an Hebrew servant, and notice there's something you can't get away from, it's all through here, and, you know, right away it doesn't take long for something to go against your grain here. Somebody buying a person. Yeah, buying them. Yeah, owning them. And being able to sell them. I didn't say I wanted to. I never have. America may never go back to those days. I don't wish that it would. I'm just telling you that there was a day that the Lord allowed a servitude that was not like a butler. It was bond service. We call them slaves. There was a day that the Lord allowed it and blessed it. As a matter of fact, as late as in all the New Testament, that societal issue was still a reality. And what the Lord did was said, now, the relations between a servant, a slave in many cases, and his master are to be along these lines. And he laid out stipulations. And there were lines that a master should not and had better not cross, but that social relationship was still intact. And that's over and over again in the New Testament even. And so you say, well, shouldn't we go back to that? Well, no. I mean, our country fought a war about that matter, and it's a done deal. Now, folks are enslaved in other ways. Okay? And so deal with things spiritually. And what's just important is knowing the blessing of the fact that, okay, we don't have this which, you know, would offend so many people today in our nation. It's still important for you to say, well, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. You know? Verse 2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. The idea being for a Hebrew servant anyway, if a guy, for instance, gets so in debt to you for whatever reason, there are circumstances where he owns you. But in the seventh year, he's got to let you go. Okay? That's the way it is. In various places in the Old Testament, that's called the year of release, where no matter how indebted or anything else, the guy was released in that seventh year. Okay? It's a kind of an interesting thing. 13 times in the New Testament, the word release is used. Each time, it has to do with Pilate dealing with the release of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't release him. The Lord God said, after 6 years, release him. He didn't release Jesus Christ. Verse 3, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. In other words, the coming in and going out, if he came into the bondage by himself, then he gets to go out in the sense of out of slavery, out of bondage, by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. That is, if he came in married, he gets to leave with her. But verse 4, it's hard stuff, man. It's a test. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. And he shall go out by himself. That's a hard thing. Goes against my grain. You know, you come to me and want to trade him in for a better, a new addition. I'm going to say, you can't do that. You stay married to that guy, you work out your problems. You know, in this passage, you know, if somebody comes in and gets married in his master's house and won't stay, he gets to leave alone. It's hard to swallow. Verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So the guy says, nope, I don't want to be freed in the year of release. I love my wife. And I love my children, but not the least of which, I'd just like you to note, the first thing he said was, I love my master. Now, there's something you don't read about when you read Civil War history, do you? But that's a reality as well. I mean, sometimes a servant loved his master. Just important to note, especially in light of the fact that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God. Okay, you love your master. You say, I got liberty. You love your master. Verse 7. Again, boy, this is, I'm telling you, this is hard. You say, do you believe we should live like this? I believe that you should apply these things spiritually, because thank God, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he crucified the law with him. And so in many of these things, we don't have to abide by these things, but still, blessed be the name of the Lord that things used to be this way. Amen. Is God just? Then he wasn't unjust in allowing these things to be. Amen. That's hard for an American to take. Hard for us. You realize what would Dan Rather say if he were sitting here tonight? You know? Well, and if a man sell his daughter, now, boy, that's hard, right? I mean, the guy has a right. And by sell, I mean, uh, we,
we think purely of merchandise, and in truth, there's a lot of these things you can't get away with the merchandise of, but the truth is that a father had the privilege of selling his daughter for a price into a betrothal situation with another guy. And you'll see here in a minute that that guy was to betroth her as a handmaid, and she was to be his wife, or he was to do some other things. You say, do you approve? I'm not going to do it with my daughter. But still, blessed be the name of the Lord. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. The going out meaning verse 2, going out free for nothing. Several times in verse 3, 4, 5, go out, go out, go out. Talking about the servant being set free in the year of release, going out. Well, the girl doesn't get to do that. Doesn't apply to the females. And again, you know, I can hear the National Organization of Women, you know, shouting now. Send them the tape. I don't care. Verse 7. If a man shall sell his daughter to be maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. Okay, now folks, the situation there is, this guy essentially buys her, bestows her by a dowry, where he, for a certain price, which still exists in some societies, you go ask Terry Thrun in New Guinea, still certainly exists, all right? And the woman is bought for a certain price and betrothed. She's to be this guy's wife. Well, if he decides, as her master, that he does not want to marry her, then in verse 8, then shall he let her be redeemed. By that redemption, it's intended to mean that either her father or her brothers or some kinfolk or some other man within Israel could himself pay that price for her and marry her himself. You say, I don't approve of this at all. Well, I don't either. Well, don't do it with my daughter. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? Is God right? Okay, he let this thing be. Okay? Just breathe deeply. It'll be over in another 40 minutes or so, okay? It's nice to have liberty, is it not? Isn't it nice, folks, that one of the things that came with Christianity was a newfound respect for women? Why, folks, people talk about Christian women and how much in bondage they are. They, you know, wear long dresses and rah, 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 rah. Ah, nuts. There is not a culture in this world that elevates women to the level as a Christian culture does. I mean, whatever, it's, you know, in America, the thing has gone completely squirrely because people walked away from the Bible. But only in a Christian culture could this thing have even developed. Okay? I mean, thank God you live in the time that you live in. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ came and did away with some things. Okay? But for this time, it wasn't done away with. Verse 8, you say, well, if you went to the Hebrew, you could probably do away with it. Yeah. Yeah, you probably could. Verse 8, if she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power. In other words, he can't sell her to the Midianites. He can't sell her to a Philistine or anything like that. It's to stay within either father, brother, or other, you know, person within Israel to marry her. Verse 8, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. The deceit being he had betrothed her, saying he was going to marry her, and then decided, Verse 9. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. In that case, I mean, if he, you know, and again, you know, folks, some of this, people keep trying in America at times to go back to this whole betrothal idea.
of, you know, prearranged marriages, you know, when the kids are still in the cradle. I think that's nuts, folks. I mean, you can't make our culture Israeli culture now. You can't do that, man. That's just craziness. I mean, there are some things that you could take. There are some lessons you can learn, all right? But to try to return to that is just nuts. Okay, verse 9, in that case, if the guy arranges the thing and the girl is bought for his son, then he's to deal with her after the manner of daughters, like she was his own daughter. Verse 10, if he take him another wife, that is, if the guy that betrothed her, the master, takes to him another wife, her food, in other words, if she's his wife, but he takes another, and by the way, that's another thing. Now, there's a case there, folks, where it wasn't ideal. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said that from the beginning it was not so. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. It was not intended that men in the perfect will of God should have multiple wives. But for whatever reason, the Lord allowed it. And even in the law, in various places, made stipulations for it. You will find that everywhere in the Word of God where somebody like David, somebody like Solomon, somebody like, you just keep naming them off, started garnering to themselves more than one wife, that there was more trouble that followed than anything in the world. Okay? And today, what's a man supposed to have? He's supposed to have one wife. Let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Okay? So, again, some of this stuff is hard to take. But again, we, you know, thank God, I mean, that we don't live in that day. Come on, guys. Really? More than one? I mean, you know, don't get me wrong. I'm happy with one. I think I'd be most unhappy with two. Come on, ladies. I mean, all right. Verse 10. I mean, it's funny, but it's not funny, right? If he take him another wife, her food, the first ones, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. In other words, if she's not his favorite anymore because he got a newer model, he still does not get to diminish his responsibilities. Now, folks, that's a recipe for disaster, and the Word of God bears witness to the disaster of that even where it was legally allowed. Okay? You just study David's life after he took more than one. You just study what happened to Solomon. You just study, you know, one step after the next. But, again, you can't change what the Word of God says. All right, verse 11. And if he do not these three unto her, either letting her be redeemed, giving her to his son, or giving to her her full duty as a wife, if he doesn't do that, then shall she go out free without money. If he's not going to do those three things to her, then he lets her go out. She is free to do as she will. Hard stuff. With more hard stuff to follow, brother, Exodus 21, you know, Exodus 21 kicks your stilts out from under you, man, in America. Do you believe the Bible? Yeah, let's see, yeah. Verse 12, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death.
Amen.
Thank you. Verse 13, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Now, if you want to read the long account of that scenario just described in a couple of verses, you can turn to Numbers 35. And read the chapter. We're not going to go there. But in Numbers 35, it goes through, and it talks about all the cases where if a man smites a guy with his fist, smites a guy with a rock, smites a guy with a weapon of wood, smites a guy with an axe, and all that kind of thing, having laid in wait for him and smitten him with guile, that guy is worthy of death. Now, if the axe head slipped off the axe, and it went and hit the guy in the head, and the guy died, or if the guy pitches a rock, and didn't know the guy was standing there and it kills him, then the guy that pitched the rock, dropped the axe or whatever, is not guilty. Okay? what is later appointed in Joshua's time, and that would be, if you want to jot it down, in Joshua 20. The Lord appointed 6 different cities, and they were called cities of refuge. There were 3 on the east side of Jordan and 3 on the west side of Jordan. And if a guy, for instance, is out chopping wood and the axe head slips off and it hits his partner in the head and kills him, what's going to happen is that guy who's dead, his brother, the avenger, the revenger of blood, the Bible calls him, is going to come after the guy that killed him. That guy has a choice of 6 cities to run to. And he runs to one of those 6 cities, and in certain cases there's even a trial before the congregation, before the people of those cities, about each of these guys telling their stories. And if the people are convinced, if the judges are convinced that the guy did not lie and wait in guile and kill the guy in a premeditated fashion, then that guy is not stoned, and the revenger of blood is told to beat it and go back home, and that guy gets to stay in that city as a safe refuge. And if he steps outside a certain perimeter of that city, if the revenger of blood laying out there in the bushes and catches him outside a certain perimeter, he can kill him. Now, I tell you what the kicker is with all that, folks. The kicker with all that is, in each of those cases, the stipulation is that when a guy runs to the city of refuge and is safe in the city of refuge from from the avenger of blood, that he's only safe for as long as the high priest is alive. And when the high priest dies, the guy's on his own. He's got to go back home and ward off whatever might come, even if he was guiltless. Now, folks, I tell you what you can do. You can thank God for a high priest that doesn't die. Amen. You say, man, that is just a weird setup. Well, it's weird to us. It's weird to us. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? All right, thank God that we can read about this and go, wow, I'm glad I don't have to live through that. Thank God that's exactly what you get to do, because there was a day that this was a reality, folks. All right, verse 12 again. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, meaning by accident, by fortune, by people call it by chance, but God is in accidents, God is in chance. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Well, God deliver him into his hand that way. Then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. And he does that in Joshua 20, verse 14. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, then thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. In other words, even if he was clinging to the altar like Joab did, he's just dragged away and killed anyway. There was no sacrifice in the Old Testament for murder, and there was no sacrifice for adultery. You were a dead man if caught, and if the law was lawfully carried out, either of those two things. There was no sacrifice that you could sacrifice to appease the Lord's wrath or the wrath of the law for those two things. So David commits both. And Nathan says, the Lord's put away your sin. Right. They shall return to the land of his possession.
No. What's that thing? These guys have their inheritance, and the city of refuge may not have been in the land of his inheritance.
Right. Right. So you think the avenger of blood doesn't have right to go whoop up on him afterwards?
That's what I think. That's the way I read it, but I don't know. That's why I'm asking.
Well,
makes sense to me, but
I mean, yeah, I mean, it does. I'm just reading here real quick. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Say it again? Not much chance for that. I'll run that through the computer that I have. I'll run it through the brain mass that I have and see if I can come up with an answer. I'm not sure about that. You may be right.
No.
Okay. Where was I? Verse 13. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place where he shall flee. And if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Okay, change of subject in a way. Verse 15. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Whoa. Right? Okay. No trials for sanity. No pleas of insanity. No psychologists placed on the the stand. If he hits him, he's a dead boy. It strikes you that, among other things, Americans have lost their fear of God. They've lost their fear of the king, and they've lost their fear of their father. Verse 16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So 1 Timothy even talks about this, man stealers. Verse 17. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, you know, folks, it's important to say at this point that, you know, you don't find in the New Testament these things mentioned. You find a woman taken in adultery, and the Lord Jesus Christ forgives her and says, go and sin no more. And so you can see that some things changed in the New Testament. But it also shows you how holy was the law in the Old Testament. You know? Verse 18. Now, again, this is another little bit of a change of scenery. It shows you how intricate the Lord could get. If men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, in other words, he's bedridden for a while, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. By be quit, we would say he's acquitted. He's guiltless. He doesn't have to be killed for it or anything. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time. Okay? Guy's getting a fight. One guy puts the other down. He's in bed for a couple of weeks and then gimps around and can't go to work. The guy is off as far as the law is concerned, except that he has to make up for his time. He has to pay him for his time. And in verse 19, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. In other words, he's got to keep paying up till the guy's well. Now, that'd stop a lot of stuff that goes on in bar rooms around town. You know? That's not a bad deal. That would sure relieve a lot of the stinking mess that goes on in the welfare state and all that, right? Verse 20. Okay, here's some more hard stuff, folks. I don't know what to say. If a man smite a servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. His maid servant or his man servant, if he smites him and the guy dies, he has to be punished. Now, verse 21's hard. I don't know what to say. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. Now, skip verse 22 through 25 just a second, because it picks back up in verse 26, something that might shed a little light. If a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his servant's tooth or his maid servant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. So if as a master, if you own your servant, first of all, you can't get away from the ownership of the thing, because it says own and buy and sell and all that kind of thing. You can't avoid it. But if you mistreat and knock the guy's tooth out, chip a guy's tooth, he gets to go free. Okay? Now, that hurts your investment. Now, what's hard to take is verse 21. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, I mean, you take the rod and hit the guy. And I know that goes against our grain. I know you think that what happened to that poor sap over in Singapore a few years ago that got caned. I know some of you probably think that was just awful. I think it was pretty good.
Amen.
Okay? I don't want to beat anybody. I don't want to cane anybody. I don't even want to beat any of you. I don't want to be beaten. I never have. But this is what it says. It says if you do that, notwithstanding, and if he die, you are to be punished. If, however, he continue a day or two, that is, the guy is after a couple of days still alive, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. One way to take that, I guess, is to say that if you beat the guy and he's not hurt, but he goes on, and for a couple of days, you know, he has to be off work because he's hurt, well, he's his money, you know, the guy, but the guy's acquitted. The other way you can't help but avoid kind of reading it is if the guy continues for a couple of days and then dies, he shall not be punished, the guy that beat him. He is his money. I don't know. I guess it leaves the possibility of the guy that the Lord must have said, well, if he got a beating and he hasn't died within a day or so, and he dies 3 days later, he probably died from something else. I'm sorry, I didn't write it. What it says, I don't know what to say, you know? I don't want to go back to that day. But that's something, it does bring up something that's not commonly realized and not thought of. And again, it's very important for you folks to realize, you know, I'm just the messenger, and I don't want to go back to this. But in the days of servitude, you even go to the slavery in the American South. You're not going to picket one of your slaves out on a cold winter, sleety night with no clothes on, having been half beaten, when that slave cost you $3,000 or $4,000. You say, that's property. Yeah, so take care of it. And it goes to show you that some of the stories that you read are not really true. They're, you know, they are, you know, they may have happened in an exceptional sense, but as far as a realistic, day-to-day thing, they didn't. They were a huge investment. In this case, the maidservants and manservants are huge investments for these folks. They're to be taken care of. And I'm sorry that when we talk like that, it sounds like property. It's very offensive to us in our culture, in our society. I'm sorry. That's what it says. Okay. That's not the worst of it, okay? Because now we have to go back to verse 22 through 25. Now listen, before we even start this, I want to tell you something. I am against abortion. I am against abortion. I believe that God will judge a nation of people that routinely practice an adultery and a selfishness and an irresponsibility to the level of you go have your fun and then kill the fruit that comes out of it. I'll give you a little bit of a perspective on this. Did you know that the Bible does not mention sexual child abuse? Doesn't mention it. To my knowledge, to my reading, I can't think of a single example. That thing is so against the natural affections of mothers and fathers that God doesn't even mention it. And God will judge a nation of people that practices that. Okay. Now, just I said I'm against abortion because I wanted you to know I was against abortion. The reason I say that is because many times folks jump in and try to apply verse 22 and 23 and so on to abortion real quick. Do me a favor for just a couple minutes. Try to put the abortion issue out of your mind for a second and just read through what this thing says, and then we'll talk about the ramifications, okay? Just try to do that, okay? Now in verse 22, and again, folks, I'm just preaching the Bible. If you have better light from the Bible than me, that's fine. I just want to be right with God, before God on this thing, what this thing says. And it's hard. Verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Okay? Now the thing back here, two men strive, they're in a fight, they hurt a woman who's with child, she's pregnant. Doesn't say how pregnant. She could be 3 weeks pregnant, she could be nearly 9 months pregnant. So that her fruit depart from her. She has a miscarriage, a traumatic miscarriage. And yet no mischief follow. Now, to my knowledge, there's only a couple ways you can read that. You can read that as two men strive, hurt a woman with child, and so that she has a miscarriage. And if the baby doesn't die, or if there is mischief, meaning the baby dies, then that guy will be surely punished. Or you can read it, if they strive, hurt a woman with child, her fruit depart from her, and take for granted that the baby dies, and the mischief having to do with the woman, then the punishment's meted out. Now look, what I want to show you here is what I think is a big picture of what the Bible says about a traumatic miscarriage. If you would, just turn your Bibles with me to about three places. Look at Psalm 58. Now, this doesn't overthrow Jeremiah 1, where the Lord says, I knew thee in the womb and called thee to be a prophet to the nations. It does not overthrow the fact, and it doesn't affect the fact that John the Baptist, the babe in the womb, leapt at the presence of Mary when she walked into the room. Those things can still be perfectly intact with these things. In Psalm 58, what I'm going to set before you is what I think, it is my opinion, all right, it's my opinion that the Bible concludes, just presumes, that a traumatic miscarriage in, 1500 B.C. in the wilderness and or Palestine would result in the death of the baby. Now, I'm not a nurse and I'm not a doctor. I don't know what the chances are. I don't know what the line is. But I know that, if a baby is a preemie, say born at 38 weeks, 36 weeks, let's take a 36-week baby. Let's take a baby a month premature. What are the chances of that baby, even outside of a traumatic miscarriage, let's not even talk about car wrecks, what are the chances of that baby being born a month early will live outside of an incubator, outside of special care in an ICU. I don't know. Brother Chris is not here tonight. He's a nurse. Probably have an idea. I'm going to show you that, in my view, the Bible pretty much concludes that a baby that is premature, especially a traumatic premature, is taken for granted the baby would die. Okay. By the way, this really doesn't affect the abortion issue. Just so you know, I believe this doesn't affect the immorality, the gross presumption of abortion. Okay? I believe this doesn't affect it at all. Still bad. But Psalm 58. Psalm 58:8. the Lord is dealing with some wicked people here and wishing upon them some rather ill things. But notice verse 8, as a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. Talking about wicked people. Like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Well, now, folks, an untimely birth means a birth that is not in proper time. I mean, for a lady, the gestation period is 9 months. Well, an untimely birth is something, a reasonable enough period before 9 months that, the you know, I mean, I know that 2 or 3 days is many times not a big deal. But a 2-week preemie, a 3-week preemie, a 4-week preemie with no life support, how often is that even possible? Would somebody say something? I don't know. Do you know? Much before that is a really big deal. Because there's even an issue with, isn't it 36 or 8 weeks that the lungs are not even developed that yet? Okay. Okay. Yep. Okay. Okay, Barb knows. And there you're not even talking about a traumatic miscarriage. You're not talking about somebody that got slugged in the belly or got fallen on, you know, a car wreck or something like that. Okay, now turn your Bibles to Job 3. I'm just showing you that when the Bible talks about an untimely birth, it's taken for granted that the birth would not be a successful birth, that it would result in the decease of the child. Job 3, and this is Job lamenting his lot, wishing he, in a way, that he hadn't been born. But notice how he phrases it in verse 16, or as an hidden, untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never see light. Look at another one. Look at one more. Ecclesiastes 6. Ecclesiastes 6:3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. The implications being plain. Okay, now you know what I believe is the point here, and again, folks, abortions don't result from people that love each other, are committed to each other, and want to do the right thing. Abortions come out of fornication, adultery, selfishness, godlessness, and a lack of responsibility, and murderousness. Okay, what I'm laying out for you here is the fact that, the abortion issue aside, that I believe that under Jewish law, that God drew the line. I mean, God had to draw the line somewhere. At what point did two guys striving, hitting a woman with child, and she has a miscarriage, at what point is there a legal responsibility? Well, do you draw the line at 3 weeks pregnant? If a woman that doesn't even know she's pregnant, you know, gets hit and then miscarries, is it a issue then? Well, is it 3 months? Well, is it five? You know, they still argue that issue in the abortion, you know, non-abortion circles now. You know, it's not an issue of so much when life, that's the philosophical question, when life begins. My simple point is that, as far as I can tell, the legal responsibility before the law, the Jewish law, that God drew the line at the womb. It looks like God said, if the baby was still in the uterus and there was a traumatic miscarriage, that it was pretty much taken for granted, and the issue punishable by law was not the baby's life, but the mother's. Now, so that's why I say in that regard, I don't believe this addresses even the abortion issue particularly, folks. Because the truth is, Without Exodus 22 or 21:22 in the Bible, the abortion issue is a godless mess. I mean, it's without natural affection is the way the Bible places it. And as I said, I believe that God will judge a nation of people that do that. But here we're talking about Jewish law, two guys striving. At what point does a guy become legally liable? And apparently, as far as the life is concerned, that the liability, if the baby is within the womb and is miscarried and dies, that the party is not responsible for that. Now, if you disagree, I have no, that's fine. But apparently, that's what it says. Now, keep going here. Verse 22. If men strive, hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow. And I believe it's understood in there, that just from what the best I can gather, I've taken into account, Jeremiah 1, you may not agree. I've taken into account Luke 3, and you may not agree. But it looks to me like the whole issue with the Lord is, okay, I have to draw a line somewhere. And rather than draw it at conception, or at 3 weeks, or at 3 months, or at 6 months, or at 8 months, that the issue is the womb. I mean, in Genesis, it says that God created man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, whether or not that's when God considers somebody a living soul at the first breath, I really can't say, because there's just not that much on it. But again, as far as I'm concerned, Exodus 21 doesn't affect the abortion issue at all, frankly. Because that thing's wicked. It's without natural affection. Verse 22. So I read it as so that her fruit depart from her, and I believe that is automatically presumed a death, that the baby perishes. And yet no mischief follow, meaning her life. The mother's okay. And yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. All through verse 22, woman, her, woman's husband, woman. The baby really not mentioned, other than a generic fruit depart from her. But if there, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. He shall pay as the judges determine. So you wind up in a law court there. Verse 23, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. And as best as I can exposit it, it looks to me, as honest as I can be, that is the woman's life for the guy who strove with her life. Verse 24, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I mean, here's something here. I mean, I know babies have eyes, but do they have teeth? You're going to apply that to the baby. Tooth for tooth? I don't know. Hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound. Strike for strike. I hate to ask the questions at this point. Bryce?
I don't want to muddy the waters anymore. Uh-oh. We've already been through the fact that there's two guys fighting.
Yep.
There's a woman who's pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
What's she doing? Is she trying to break up the fight?
They're fighting in the living room.
Or is she just in the way and gets knocked out?
Could be. Well, there's actually a place in the law where if two guys are fighting and the woman comes up and gets involved in the fight, that they're under certain circumstances, they could cut her hand off afterwards.
Right.
I don't know. I don't know.
Now, wasn't there a difference before the law, that when God gave the law here, that they were already doing this type of thing? Man and his ways is already doing this
right
before God.
Yeah. Well, when you start talking about that, you start talking about Genesis 9, somebody is said to be a servant of servants. I mean, from the very, at least as early as Shem, Ham, and Japheth, there are servants, and servants of servants. I mean, you're not even serving your master, you're serving servants. That's kind of low on the social strata, and it's just apparent that the Lord has always acknowledged that as a as realism. In America, we don't have it. It's ridiculous for somebody to stand up and say, we're still enslaved. You are not enslaved, unless it's to sin. But you socially are not enslaved. You are not. Nor have you ever been in your lifetime or your grandfather's. It's crazy. It's crazy. Brother Lonnie?
Yeah, I was wondering about verse 14, where a man takes him in his underwear and leaves him all night. Where does the altar appear? I don't
know. I have to say that I don't know the answer to that. Like I said, the only thing I could think of right away was that Joab fled right away and clung to the horns of the altar like that was going to protect him from Benaiah. Benaiah comes back to Solomon and says, he's hanging on the horns of the altar. But Solomon said, Benaiah, just go kill him. You know. Apparently, the thought is there that, well, the altar's holy and you wouldn't slay me on the altar. But they would. Paulo, one more. Yeah, amen.
Outside of the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews, or whatever, but all those people back there.
You must never forget that God was talking to men, you know, before Moses started writing the Bible. I mean, Job confessed that he had heard the words of God's mouth. So again, you know, a lot of these things had undoubtedly, at least in spirit, been said to other people at one point or another anyway. Hammurabi's code, by the way, you know, some people say, well, what, you know, the law was written out of, I mean, it was Hammurabi's code that actually gendered the law of the Israelis. Well, no, that's not exactly it. Leslie? Oh, heresy, heresy. Yeah, it does. There are books. And I've mentioned them before. I always like the story. I read one not long ago that there was this, I forget his name now, but there was an old black preacher and back in the 1850s. And there's an entire book on him. And white people from miles around came to hear this guy talk about God. And it was just funny because it'd say, you know, you had white people that were in masters, you know, inviting him into their living room and all that. He would never go in a white man's living room. He always insisted on sitting on the front porch. And, you know, by the time he had talked for 35 minutes, there were people just all over the yard, you know, just as back as far as you could see, came to hear this old black man, you know, talk about the Lord and talk about the Bible. You just don't hear those stories, you know. And I don't want to go back to slavery. But the world never gets it right. They never get it right. Ever. Ever. Brother Dave, one more. Yeah, I don't know. You know, there's no question that there's biological life. What I was merely, you know, bringing up was the idea that apparently the Lord drew the line as far as legal justice at the womb. And, you know, I can't really improve on that. I don't know about the premeditation issue. I really, there's not much more to be said of it here. I don't know. Well, folks, let's sing before we go here tonight. Listen, aren't you glad you don't live under the law? Ain't that a blessing, man? All right, number 256.
To you and hear your word taught. Lord, we look forward to the day that we can come with and sit before you and be able to understand with a pure and a clean heart and a pure, clean, complete mind and a perfect mind and not be swayed by the things that we've been taught throughout this life and not be swayed by the emotions of man, but we'll have the mind and the heart of Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you just help us to be able to maintain our testimony, to be a witness for you, Lord, and to hold fast to the things that are true and that are right, and that we not waver in those things, that we can be strong in. I just ask that you watch over us throughout this week, and those will be working, those in the home, at school, wherever they might be, that you watch over those, maybe those that are traveling. I pray that you just watch over and bring each one back here safely Sunday. We ask in Christ's name.
Amen.